If you have your Bibles tonight, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It was my privilege 2 months ago, now or so, to go to Israel and then come home with a stomach illness that probably had to do with that. That wasn't even in my notes, but I thought I'd throw that in. But people have asked me along the way, did you enjoy it? Did I enjoy it? It was one. How many of you have ever been to the Holy Land? Let me see your hand tonight. Well, you know what I'm going to talk about then tonight. And actually, our whole summer series on Wednesday nights is going to revolve around this. But people have asked, did I enjoy it? And all I could say is, I can't wait to go back. And I hope that all of you get to go back. Floyd and we were just talking about this yesterday, and Nancy had a little gathering for Dr. Steve Pulis in his graduation yesterday, but their trip there, and it just makes you want to go back. And so I would love to see in late 2015, early 2016 for Central to take a group. I know we did, I think, in 2009, and it is time again. So if any of you are interested, I'll be talking more about that in a few months here. But plan it out a ways, save and prepare, and it would be wonderful to go. But one of the fascinating aspects of the trip for me was the word. As a matter of fact, it was something they asked us to write down final thoughts, get away with the Lord. The first word that came to my mind was location, 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 which we know is key, but there especially, it was location. And Mark Turnage from the Holy Land Studies Center here gave us a wonderful book of archaeological and maps, and as we went site to site, you would open up, and Mark would just begin to unfold the knowledge, and it was just powerful. It was rich. And again, location. Whether you were in a setting that was an Old Testament reflection that he would give, or New Testament, didn't matter. And then as I got home, the first thing, those first few mornings, but I find myself now doing the same thing. I just did it just a couple of mornings ago, that as I'm reading, whether Old or New Testament, I'm pulling the map out from the back of my Bible, I'm going to pull out another map, because it changes the way you're viewing things because of location. And as well, there were themes there that just seemed to pop up. And tonight, we're going to look at one of those themes. We're going to introduce it here in just a moment as a three-part series. Tonight will be the first part, and then the other two will be on our Wednesday nights as we will enjoy in these summer months. But this surrounds an area that is very relevant to all the sites, it seemed, that everywhere we went in Israel, it was relevant. It's relevant, though, as well, and of course, what we want to talk about tonight in the Word of God into our hearts tonight, very relevant. It's something the early apostles were keenly aware of, talked a lot about in the Word, and so our focus tonight, I've entitled it, Facing the Enemy, because how many know we have an enemy tonight? Our prayer tonight for our country has a lot to do with an enemy that is winning in so many counts. And so I want to talk about facing the enemy tonight. As we start this, one of the most exciting moments of our Holy Land tour is where I'd like to take us tonight. And naturally, locations were incredible everywhere we went. To go up around the Sea of Galilee and many of the villages and towns there and many of the tells, those ancient cities and villages no longer there, and you just walk through the ruins together, it was incredible. To go out on the Sea of Galilee right at dusk, and they took us across from one side to the other side, and we paused for a moment, and just to imagine that Jesus walked on these waters. There's nothing like it. It was thrilling. To go to Caesarea and other sites, Masada, and other sites where King Herod was a maniac, and he was an incredible builder, an architect. He was just an amazingly gifted man as he designed and spent an unbelievable amount of money on the sites that we looked at. To stand there in the valley where David and Goliath fought, and to realize and look at the tells just to the left, and we'll talk about that on one of the Wednesday nights, but you see it laid out right there is a scripture before you and some of the truths that just came out of that. If you remember that picture I took of Mark Turnage, it was there that 6'8" Mark and whatever pounds Mark next to me, I thought there's a great place to take a picture of the two of us, you know, David and Goliath. So that's where I took that picture. But if you look to the screen tonight, our greatest stop, of course, was Jerusalem. And it was our final 2 days there. And I want to share something that really just spoke to my heart there, and it's going to be the focus of what we're going to look at tonight. As our team made our way around, and you can't quite see it, but there's a sidewalk that goes around. Many of you have been there, and you've seen that extraordinary model. But when we came all the way around to that north side, we were standing there, and we were looking from the north and at Jerusalem. And our dear Dr. Jim Bradford, who came along with Mark and shared in the leading of the trip, he just made a few just cursory comments there, and then he made a statement. And the minute he made it, I then walked on around to the east side as we were looking from that vantage point, and I shot that little video because I thought, that is a message that we need to consider. But Jim simply said, every one of us has a north. Every one of us has a north. What does that mean? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 10 tonight, and then we were going to unpackage that. But Paul writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 1, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, 'The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play.' We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." Jerusalem is situated, of course, on a hill. We read many of the Psalms that refer to that. As well, that's why we read of the worshipers, they would make their ascent up to the Temple Mount there in Jerusalem, to the temple. It's why we see the Kidron Valley as it flows down through the eastern side there. If you look there, this is the Kidron Valley. The moment that we were just shooting that video, I was standing looking across at the Temple Mount. The Kidron Valley, around a valley, Hinnom here. These are very deep, very deep valleys that brought a protection to the city of Jerusalem. When you're standing there, you recognize that. The Valley of Hinnom begins on the west side of the Jaffa Gate, which is right about there, and extends all the way down then to the south part. And all of this then really brought a natural protection to the city of Jerusalem. Jody Magnus writes in the Archaeology of the Holy Land that only the north side of Jerusalem was not protected by deep natural valleys. Instead, he said, a shallow ravine called the Transverse Valley, which basically began here and ran across and then down right through here, we're about to read these words of this writer. He says, "The Transverse Valley marks the northern end of what was then the Western Hill, running east from the modern Jaffa Gate to the Temple Mount, where it joined then in the Tyropene Valley." Tyropion, that's what it is, Tyropion Valley. In antiquity, Jerusalem usually was attacked from the north because of the lack of natural defenses. For example, when the Romans besieged Jerusalem in 70 CE, they attacked from the north, even though this side of the city was protected by three successive lines of walls. So it gives you a little picture, a little image. And as we look at this, this is a shot that I took there. Again, this is the valley that runs right down, joining then the valleys that protect to the east and to the south. But up in this area, you see as it ascends up high, this is why the north was so vulnerable. And he notes that there were three gates and three walls that were built, trying to bring protection in ancient days of the city of Jerusalem. And Jim is standing there and makes that statement, we all have our norths. And I stood there and everyone left and I just stood there and looked. And I pondered the meaning of those thoughts. Apostle Paul here addressed the church of Corinth, and he brings this reality to us. And I want to look at three points tonight as Paul brings us to the history of the Israelites. And the first point is that history serves as our example. Our praying for our nation tonight is a much more narrow one of just a few hundred years, but we see it in an ancient setting as we go city to city throughout Israel and recognize history gives us examples and lessons. And Paul begins here reminding us and the writer to the Corinthians of that day, reminding them of the days of Moses and leading the Israelites through, of course, their journey in the wilderness. And he reminds, first of all, us and the writer to the Corinthians there, he reminds them of the incredible spiritual heritage that Israel had. He says all of them were delivered on that night of Passover, that all of them passed through the Red Sea as it parted, that all of them ate the heavenly manna that was upon the ground every morning and drank the spiritual drink, a natural drink in that day. But then look at the imagery that he uses. He says they were baptized into Moses, that they had spiritual food to eat and spiritual drink that they received from the Lord, that hard physical rock, and that always kind of throws me a bit, but he says that rock was Christ. And it's showing for us today our journey that we are on and the spiritual imagery that we eat and drink of the Lord today, and he is our rock, and we are baptized into the waters as they were in Moses in that day. Incredible imagery. And yet the lesson that he was giving here was not one that was real positive. It was a lesson of failure. It was that Israel had received so much from God, and yet they disobeyed him. They sinned. Look again, verses 5 and 6. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. They were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Then the Apostle Paul begins to list, and there's four things he lists in particular: idolatry, sexual immorality, the testing of God rather than trusting God, and grumbling rather than gratitude and contentment. How dangerous it is that these two things that Paul references here in our lives tonight, the squandering of our spiritual heritage. We prayed about that earlier as a nation. We can pray that in our own spiritual lives, every one of us here, that God has blessed us with so much and that we don't squander. That's where Paul began, reminding us of what they had. All of them had received all of this, and yet they all were destroyed there in that wilderness. Second thing is to fall into our own norths, our own vulnerabilities. Often our norths are areas that if we give into them, they're ways that we will sacrifice so much of what God has blessed us with, just like Israel. In that day of spiritual blessings, think today how much God loves you. Think tonight how much God has done for you. We prayed about it earlier, kind of set the framework for our prayer tonight. But the incredible love of God that Paul says to the Ephesians, I pray that somehow you'll be able to grasp how much God loves us, how much he cares for us. Think of the provision he made for us in his Son, filling us with the Holy Spirit, the promises of his word. Think of his presence that he says will always be with us no matter what we go through in life. His peace that will abide if we will just receive it. His word, his provision, on and on it goes. The Apostle Peter opened up 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, saying that God has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. So let's not squander it. How might we squander it? Through the norths of our lives. Those vulnerable ways that the enemy will come and try to sneak in and destroy what God has done, to exploit those weaknesses in us. We share a great spiritual heritage tonight. As well, as we notice second time, verse 11, Paul says, now these things happened to them. Again, he says, as an example that God was using Israel. God had in mind what he did in Israel for us tonight. Right here in your 2014 AD, you better believe it. God had in mind to use them as an example on whom the end of the ages has come. That's us. Aren't you thankful for the written word of God tonight? We would not have the example if we didn't have the Exodus to read. We would not have the example if we didn't hold the Pentateuch in our hand to read the experience of the Israelites. But Paul says all of that goes to serve as examples to us tonight. And it's to acknowledge that we too are vulnerable. That's what Paul was after there. You might say, well, I look at those four areas of idolatry and sexual immorality, and I don't have any issues in grumbling and any of that. But you realize right now, tonight, there's a group of men that are just being real with one another upstairs. And Carla's up with a group of ladies here, a MOPS group, and they're dealing with just everyday practical things in their lives. But one aspect of it is that they're wanting to not fall. And especially the men, as they meet in Every Man's Battle tonight, they realize their vulnerabilities. They're taking note of what Paul said here to do, verse number 12. And I'm thankful for those guys. They're almost done. I think one more week. But verse 12, therefore, Paul says, let everyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. So the second thing tonight is that wariness serves to our benefit. Jerusalem sought to be protected. That is why the wonderful book of Nehemiah is such a wonderful book to us, and the history, because those walls have been destroyed by the Babylonians in 597 BC, and Nehemiah has a burden in his heart when he hears the walls are in shambles, and he weeps, and he goes down, and he surveys, and we've gone through that wonderful book of Scripture. Nehemiah rebuilt those walls because there was a vulnerability to Israel and to Jerusalem as a city. And every, it seemed like every city that we went to, every tell that we would stop at, you would note where the walls had been. Many times where that open, first open gate to the city would go in. A few of them had other gates, but primarily that first gate. Why? They were trying to fortify themselves in that ancient day of constant vulnerability, constant battling over lands and territories. The word that Paul uses there in verse 12 is the word blepo, take heed. And the word means literally to see. But it's used figuratively over and over in Scripture, metaphorically, to watch out. It's not just to see physically, but to spiritually see and be aware of what's happening. And the verb tense there is active. It is constant, continual. That we don't say, well, I used to really watch over that area of my life. I used to really watch over that vulnerable area of my life, but I don't anymore. No, the word means you continually are actively, constantly be in vigilance. A good picture of it are the watchmen. They would be stationed on those walls around Jerusalem, especially on that north side, but all around the wall, especially on the north side, the most vulnerable. And they placed those watchmen there. They didn't just build a wall and walk away and leave it there. They placed watchmen there 24/7, 365 days out of the year. Why? To be aware that the enemy was always going to attack, and many times it would be from the north. Collins, Raymond Collins, he points out that Paul's exhortation is ironically phrased here. Those who think they are standing straight, he says, will soon fall, is what it means. And the word fall there, pipto, is commonly used to describe death on a battlefield. So there we have it, the spiritual battle of our lives. And this commentator says, when you read it, you recognize that metaphorically, to see, he's saying to take heed over your life so you don't fall the way that the Israelites did in ancient days. For me as a pastor, many of you here, you've shared this moment. I've sat with too many that have said to me, I cannot believe that I'm here. I just heard those words 3 weeks ago, sitting with a man in our church. Said, I can't believe that I'm here. I can't believe that I fell in that area and all the repercussions of choices that he has made. And it could be a litany of things in our lives. It could be a breach of our integrity, our ethics at work. An illicit relationship that comes along and we fall into, a private moral decision that we think no one's going to know, but sooner or later it becomes exposed. That's why the Apostle Paul inserts the admonition here. Israel is our example, but it's also wise and prudent that we be vigilant then and safeguard ourselves from falling the way that Israel did. If you look to the screen, Paul addressed this to the Galatians. And note the two aspects of this word. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And don't you love restoration? I love to watch someone who has fallen be restored. That's the heart of God. But then note what Paul adds to it. He says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So there's two aspects to that. That we're aware of those that fall. Their north overcame them, and they fall in the vulnerability. And the enemy came pouring in, rushing in. And we need to be there to restore and try to repair the walls in their lives. But Paul adds as well, we need to be wary of ourselves, of the enemy in our own lives, aware of our own norths. I remember as those tough years of temptation as a kid, a teenager in Carlinville, Illinois, a little town, 5,600 people. And I look back and I remember there were times I thought I wish I would have lived in a huge city with thousands of kids. But that little high school, you knew everybody's business. And I remember the difficult years, many of you know what I'm talking about. And I was 15, 16 years of age. I had a call on my life. I knew where I was going. I knew what the Lord had called me to. But I remember the battles. And there was one Friday night in particular, I'll never forget it. And I just had all the temptations of any other 15, 16-year-old young man. Had a youth group, Royal Ranger commanders that cared for me, but still I had to face that battle day in, day out. And there was a Friday night, it was like a watershed night for me, I'll never forget. And I was standing at my closet door, and I don't remember now if I had changed clothes to leave, I'm not sure, but my friends invited me to go into town, and that 3 miles, that trip into town that night, I knew was going to lead me down a wrong path. I just knew it. And I was standing there fighting, wrestling. I know the Holy Spirit was helping me and convicting me. And I was at a point of decision. And all of a sudden, a knock came on the door, and it was my mom. Don't you thank God for godly moms? She seemed to always show up at either the wrong time or the right time, however you want to look at it. Oh, it was the right time. But she knocked and said, "Jeff, what are you doing?" And I turned around. She came on in. I said, "Come in." And she came on in, and I kept staring. I just kept my face looking at that closet door, and then I turned around, and I just kind of broke. And Mom sat with me, prayed with me that night. She called a friend of ours that was well into his mid-20s, late 20s, said, "Could you just take Jeff away?" We went down 60 miles down to St. Louis for that night, came back late evening, and I don't remember what we did. I think just walked around, but he got me out of town. And I look back, that was a watershed night for me. My brother had already gone the way of the world, and I was so close, and the struggle was so hard. And if you think, well, you're just so carnal. No, I was just a typical kid. But I walked into that battle every day, every day, every day, and you came to Friday night, and what are you going to do on Friday night and Saturday night? And it seemed like those freshman, sophomore years is when many, many things begin to break loose. That's exactly what Paul brings us to next, though. And it's a comforting conclusion here. Once again, Paul includes us all in this. It's a commonality that we all share, verse 13. And you know the scripture well. Isn't it wonderful? That there is no temptation that has overtaken you, but that is common to man. God is, say it with me, faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And you know what? I endured it. But not to my glory, to God's glory. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for that friend, Al, that took me down that night to St. Louis. I'm thankful for a sensitive mother to come up and knock on the door and say, "What are you doing in here?" I'm thankful, and I know God was watching out for me, but I still had to choose the path of escape. I like what other translations here, the ESV uses, the way of escape. King James, the way. I think New King James, the way, that article, I like it better than a way of escape. It's just too light for me. It's the way of escape. How many believe God will give us the way? And it reads it here as such. Israel serves as our example. Weariness serves to our benefit. But thirdly, tonight, the Lord serves as our protector. He does not want you to fall tonight. He doesn't want any of us here to allow the enemy over the north walls in our lives. He doesn't want that. God, Paul says, is faithful. And we know this is true in all areas of our life. He's faithful. But remember the context here. The context here is not his faithfulness in providing food for your table. It's not his faithfulness in providing protection as you drive. It's faithfulness in providing you where you will not fail morally and spiritually in your life. That God will help you in the vulnerable areas of your life. Our God is faithful to do so. And that word that Paul uses there for temptations, many of you know, it's more often translated trials, tribulations, being examined, to be tried. What did God do to Israel? He led them out 3 days into that journey, and what did they come to? Water. And then what kind of water? Bitter water. And God sweetened that water for them, but what did he say? Right after that experience at Marah, God says, "I'm going to test the Israelites to see if they will obey me." And then what did he do? But he brought them to where they were at the end of all their food. It was time to start slaughtering the cattle they had. And what did God do? But say, "I'm going to provide every single morning, I'm going to provide this amazing little crust upon the ground, and you'll go out." But what did he do with the manna? He brought the test. He said that you could eat just enough for that one single day. And I don't know about you tonight, but I might have been one of those that would be putting a little bit extra, stuffing it in my pocket, and that was a big mistake, right? Remember, because it says that it grew and maggots filled it, etc. Spoiled. What did God do? But he was testing. He was teaching Israel to rely upon him. He wanted them to learn that he would provide not only out of his goodness and his character and his nature, but he was a trustworthy God. But it said he loved them and he wanted them to serve him. And they would learn that in this wilderness journey that they failed at. Such temptations, as Paul mentions here, are understandable to us. We can always be awfully hard on Israel, but come on. I got a lot of Israel in me. How about you? It's very easy to fall in these areas. They're out in that wilderness with no food, no water. This guy Moses shows up and says, "I'm hearing from God." How many of you know that's always scary? You want to make sure they're hearing. What God are you hearing from? And it was a God they couldn't touch, they couldn't feel, they couldn't see. Like all the other gods of all the other nations, this invisible God has spoken to you. But they had to trust. God was faithful, Paul said. Let's bring this closer to home now. The lessons we see here, number one, Israel provides a great picture for us of our own vulnerabilities. The north of Jerusalem, that we have that north, every one of us. As Jim said, all of us have a north. And then he walked away. Second, that we need to be aware and vigilant then of the norths in our lives. Third, that God will be faithful to you. And if you rely upon him, he will give you a way, the way of escape. He'll be faithful to do it. Yet as I close, I want us to take a step back and look at those norths just for a moment, and then we're going to close in prayer tonight. But we all have those areas. There's a commonality to it with many of us here. Every guy in this room understands some of the temptations we struggle with as men. But for each of us, it may be individual, maybe things that the person beside you, they've never even had a struggle in that area, but you do. And it's a north for you. So what do I do with the norths of my life? Three things I just want to close with tonight. The first one is to take them first to the Lord. Take them to the Lord. Search me, O God, Psalm 139. Try me. Know my heart, O God. He does, but you're inviting him to do that. Lord, show me the walls around my heart and show me where I may have some great protection on the east and the south and the west, but on that north side, Lord, show me where I'm vulnerable, oh God. Why? Because that's what David prays there. Lead me in the way that is everlasting, God. See, David is praying, Lord, first, you show me. Second thing, take your north seriously. Take them seriously. I've grieved too many times with too many people that they knew it was a north. And the enemy, somehow they let their guard down. Somehow they let someone not have a watchman over that part of the wall for just a moment, for a season. And the enemy seizes those moments and comes in like a flood. James 1, as James warns us, but each person when tempted, when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, then desire when it is conceived gives birth to sin, and sin when it is full grown gives birth to death. So take seriously the norths of your life. And the third thing I recommend tonight is to take them to a friend. Go to somebody. If you're here tonight, you are struggling in an area of your life. Take it to the Lord first. Take it seriously, but also take it to a friend. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. It's one thing about accountability. It's what I love about these guys up here in Every Man's Battle. It's an aspect to that ministry. Is that iron is sharpening iron. And they're there to defend and encourage one another. And as we close tonight, I just want to consider a few things tonight. First of all, if you are here and you realize your north is already there and it's fallen, I'm here to tell you tonight that Jesus is the repairer of the wall. That Jesus came and he understood the very thing he did was he came to carry your weaknesses, your vulnerabilities, your sins, and my sins tonight. And you may have walked in for whatever reason you're here tonight, but you needed this message because Jesus died for your north. That you may have fallen or maybe near falling, he came to carry that for you. So turn to him tonight. Might be that you're here tonight and you love the Lord with all your heart, but you realize and this message resonates with you and you can picture your life and you picture those areas of vulnerability in your heart and your life. Then tonight I encourage you to go to the Lord in prayer. And to take heed of the warning that Paul gave us here of the Israelites. A third would be honesty. If you're here tonight and you just say, I feel pretty safe, then all I can say is be careful. Okay, just what Paul says. And I'm glad you're right where you are. Be bedrock. Praise God. Be bedrock. But be careful. Be careful lest you fall. And as well, be sensitive to those around you. Because seated here tonight or seated all around us this morning were people, I'm sure, that are falling. Well, I know they are. People struggling left and right. If someone comes to you, would you be a rock for them? Be a brother in their adversity and be there and let them cry on your shoulder. Let them bring their issues to you and don't judge them, but just realize they have a north. Everyone has a north. You know what yours is. Maybe you're strong tonight, but you can be there for them and to encourage them. Would you bow your heads with me and let's close our eyes together. As a pastor, and it happens all the time, quite honestly, that's why tonight's important that we're praying in here, but it's also equally important that there's a group of guys up in that room tonight. I love those men. Part of my heart wants to just be with them sometimes because I've ran through every man's battle, at least with two groups, even I think maybe three through the years, because I have a heart. I don't want to see another man fall. I don't want to see another marriage break in this church. How about you tonight? Amen? But you know, it's the norths. It's the norths that get us. And if you are here tonight, then I encourage you in just a moment, We're going to open up the altars here and just encourage you to come find a place of prayer. And oh, I would encourage you to do it. As a married couple here tonight, I would so encourage you to come and kneel together. And why don't you just pray and dedicate, commit your marriage to the Lord and say, Lord, don't let the enemy come to any areas of vulnerability, because he will seek to devour and he'll look for that north in your marriage. Maybe here tonight there's an area of integrity in your job, an area of integrity or ethics, something that you have struggled with tonight. Why don't you find a place of prayer tonight? Either come and kneel at these altars or right where you're at to turn and just spend some time with the Lord tonight. If you're here tonight and you say, Jeff, I want Jesus in my life, I will be right here at the front, and I'll just be standing here at the front. I'd love to pray with you tonight, whatever the need may be. But if anyone's here and you say, Jeff, I want Jesus to come and forgive me of my sins. My north has already defeated me enough times. I would love to pray with you tonight and offer that to you. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the picture as we look at Jerusalem. And the simple analogy, but how true it is historically, Lord, and how true it is spiritually in our lives, God. And just that simple phrase that every one of us has a north. Lord, I pray that as we find a place of prayer now in the next few moments, that you would meet us here, God. And I pray, Lord, for every one of us here, and even that we might take this thought and we may share it with a friend or a neighbor, with a family member, with someone in our life this week, Lord, that we know is struggling. God, help us to not only build walls, but to keep the watchman on the walls. But Lord, we know more than that. We need you. We need you. No temptation has been given us, but that is common to man. But you are faithful. God, keep us from falling. To you who is able to keep us from falling, Lord, I pray that we'd be fortified by you and we would take the way of escape. We would take the way of escape, we pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you find a place of prayer tonight? Let's just spend a few moments with God. If you can't kneel, then just sit in his presence tonight. If you're able to kneel, why don't you come and just find a place here at the altars. Find a place right where you're at.